Now, rather unusually, I'm not going to ask you to open your Bibles at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, but we will come to that, but that will be rather towards the end of the message. But let me just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is your word. We are your people. We're gathered in your house on your day. We pray now, Lord, that you will work in all these circumstances and that through your Spirit, Lord, we will understand your word afresh. This great thought of holiness, Lord, that you alone are holy, Lord, but you have provided the means for us to also be holy and to seek holiness. And in so doing, Father, to draw closer and closer to the God who has created us, the God who has called us, the God who has redeemed us, and the God who will keep us for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's become something of a custom over the years that I've been here that between Advent and sort of New Year, before we get back into our exposition, whatever we happen to be looking at, and the moment it's the Gospel of Luke, but to give me this Sunday and next Sunday, the last and the first, to focus on something which the Lord has been laying heavily on my heart for me individually, but more especially for us as a congregation. And this year, that topic has very much been the subject of holiness. Now, Gordon indicated that holiness, of course, can be taken to mean many things. So let me be very clear as I begin. I'm not talking about some self-righteous level of self-attainment bordering on legalism that in some perverse way makes us any better or any more deserving than anyone else. Paul speaking in Romans 3:21 following could not be clearer. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, he draws those two things together wonderfully. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received in faith. That amazing statement that Paul makes puts us all very clearly in the right place when we start to think about holiness. We have all sinned and all fallen short of God's glory. But God has not left us in our sin, but rather he has provided the means for us to draw close to him in holiness. And George has made that very evident in our worship so far this morning. But nor am I talking about the carelessness of antinomianism. Glad I got that one out. Where sin doesn't matter because, of course, we're saved by grace alone. But turning to Paul again and to Romans again, in Romans 6, 15 following, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience to God, which leads to righteousness? Now, the truth is that within the church, holiness as a subject is often neglected when it comes to preaching and teaching. And I think there's little doubt that, in part, there has been a kickback against the perfectionist ideals, if you like, of early Methodism and, indeed, present Pentecostalism. The idea that we can attain perfection in this life, that the sanctification is a process, that has completion and can have completion here and now. This effectively puts us in a position where our holiness is dependent upon us and something that we can attain in and of ourselves. So within the church, we end up with something of a triangle with each side pulling in different directions. And you will generally find that all churches will be in here somewhere pulling with this difficulty and trying to get the balance right. You have perfectionism, you have legalism, and you have antinomianism. And today the problem is probably due more to liberalism, but also to a low view of sin. The idea of sin has slipped down a scale of importance, even within the church. And we need to restore this cry for holiness because it is central to who we are in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now we can talk our theology and we can do all we like with it. This is very, very clear. For holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And that should cause us to put the handbrake on, to pause and to think about the lives that we live day by day. And we're going to do it over 2 weeks. We've got this week and next week, as I've already indicated. And today we're going to step back from ourselves and consider the guide to holiness. How are we to know what holiness is? Well, our guide is the Bible. It is the Word of God. And so we're going to consider today God's Word spoken in holiness. That this Word from God in itself is holy. It is set apart from every other writing in the world. And then next week, having established that foundation, we will then turn back to this user manual, the Bible, the Word of God, and we will remind ourselves of God's call to holiness. This is something God wants to draw from us, having equipped us for it. God's word then this morning, spoken in holiness. Spoken in holiness to us. But what makes the Bible a holy book? And therefore the standard for our lives. Let me lay out a framework for us to be thinking on. The word is holy because it is initiated by God, who himself is the source of all holiness. Then secondly, the word is holy because it is given through the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the word is holy because it was written by holy people, by people set apart, by people called by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit to be his scribes. And then finally, the word is holy because it enables people to be holy. That if we understand the Word of God, if we take the Word of God and we put it into application in our lives, we can be holy. So as ever, rather than launch straight into an application and talk about holiness in itself, we must first establish that foundation on which to build and then to lay and put into place our application. And in doing this, we will be better equipped to guard against the extremes which I've already mentioned and which we will deal with in a little bit more detail in next week's message. So my concern this morning is to establish a firm foundation for us to think in terms of application. So often I find in my life that Christians go off half-cocked. They've got a notion of this, they've heard that, or they've read this. What we need is an understanding of the whole of the Word of God, We need to understand what the Word of God is, and then when things happen around us, we will not become unduly concerned or anxious. News like this morning's. Yes, this news is terrible, but our God is still in control. And it is the Word of God and the Word of God alone that will provide us with the means of understanding that. So firstly, let's consider then the Word is holy because it was initiated by a holy God. I suppose in history there are all sorts of gods. I remember getting threatened when I was young with a thunderbolt from a god called Thor, who was a god who would smack you seriously if you were out of order. Our God is a holy God. He is a God that is set apart. The whole concept of holy, the meaning of the word, is something associated with God. Something that is affirmed only by God, which implies that God himself is holy, completely other, set apart from us. Maybe sometimes preachers are too guilty of referring to God as a he in the sense that we relate him to us in a human sense, and that there's validity in that. But the danger with it is that we start to think of God as some sort of special creature. But he is God. He is set apart. He is holy other in his holiness. Perhaps the strongest self-affirming statement by God in this sense is given to us in the book of Leviticus. And if you just look at this, because I think we need to understand this. 11:44. Now, this is a self-affirmation of God himself. So this is God speaking. For I am the Lord your God. You see there the personal relationship established. So God speaking and saying, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore. In other words, set yourselves apart, cleanse yourselves. And we know about all the rituals of washing hands and feet and everything else and clothes. And those are all valid expressions, but they're no more than expressions because, of course, as Christians, we now know that the concern is for the heart. As Gordon sang with the kids this morning, God looks on the heart. And he tells us, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Why? For I am holy. And we see it reaffirmed again and again throughout the scriptures, perhaps none more eloquently by Hannah in 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. And we can see how this applies to what God says by implication when we reverse the meaning of what Jesus says in a negative sense in Matthew 12:34, where he's criticizing the religious leaders of the day. And he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, what that's saying in one sense is very clear, but the reverse of it is equally true. When a heart is full of holiness, as in God's case, then what it speaks will be holy. Now, you see where we're going with this? We establish the holiness of God. We establish what God speaks as holy. His word is holy. It is set apart. And so the psalmist can cry in Psalm 60 and verse 6, God has spoken in his holiness. Thank God it's not in our holiness. God has spoken in his holiness. Now let me just put this in perspective for you. I came across an interesting thought here recently in preparing for this with regard to Islam. Now, I'm told that the word for real holiness in Arabic never actually appears in the Quran. The book that we hear so much of as being the Holy Quran, the author Muhammad never used the Arabic word for holy. And some commentators would say he never dared. That's not my place to say that. But the fact is, it's not there for whatever reason. And when you witness to Muslims, when I was an evangelist, I was told to be very, very careful if I was speaking to a Muslim, because we put our Bibles on the floor. We do all sorts of things with them. But you put your Bible on the floor and try to talk to a Muslim, and he will switch right off, because you have shown disrespect for the book that you're calling holy and you want to speak to him from, then he's not going to be interested in that, because they revere the book itself. Now, those of you that have got church Bibles, if you put your finger in where you're at and throw them over, and we look at the cover, which I've never done in the whole time that I've been here. If you've got a church Bible, it will say Holy Bible, does it? Does anybody's Bible not say Holy Bible? Okay, that's encouraging. But why is that? Now, I remember growing up as a child before I was saved, and the Bible was revered as a book. In the Reformed churches where I grew up, the service began by the congregation standing and the open Bible being brought in. And the idea was we were respecting the holiness of the Word of God. But you just need to be careful. We should respect the written Word of God. But as a child, I would never have dared write in my Bible. I remember when we went to church in Africa, and Debbie and I were devil. Debbie got converted, and the Lord was doing a big work in me. And I go to church every Sunday morning, and I used to sit and look in horror at all these Christians writing in their Bible and using highlighters in a Bible. And I didn't comprehend this, because to me it showed disrespect. But you see, I hadn't understood at that point that it was the Word of God applied in my heart rather than the book, the written Word of God, that was the thing that was important. Now, the interesting thing is, for those of you that have study Bibles, you will find that most study Bibles are not called Holy Bibles. And they're not called Holy Bibles for the simple reason they have man's word along with God's word. Therefore, they're a combination of the Holy Bible and man's thoughts. So if you've got a MacArthur Study Bible or a Reformation Study Bible, you'll normally see it just says Reformation Study Bible. And that's because it's this combination. So I just want us to remember, when you look at the front of that book, it's saying it's holy, because it's saying what is in this book is the Word of God. It's a word that is set apart. In my library, I've got many books, and someone once said to me, Jim, you've got an awful lot of holy books. I have got a lot of holy books, and I think I brought them here to show you one time and put them all in front. But the only holy books in my library are my Bibles. I've got thousands of supplementary books that I can refer to and that help me, but the only holy books in my library are the Word of God. The Word of God given to us, the Word of God set apart for us. So we can then say that the Word is holy because it was initiated by God. Okay, that book in your hand was initiated by God. Not in the ESV, but we've explained all of that to you before, okay? But it was initiated by the Word of God. But then secondly, the Word is holy because it was given through the Holy Spirit. And this is critically important in a modern age when so many claim to hear a word from God. And God is speaking to them directly. And we've spoken before of We're not a cessationist church here. We believe in the ongoing gifts of the Spirit, but we do not believe in the widespread abuse of them that we hear. I love the one where a lady had said to me years back, she said that God had spoken to her while she was doing the dishes. And so I said, how many did you break? And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, if God spoke to me while I was doing the dishes, I would be on the floor doing the famous carpet time. I would just be taken out by the holiness of God speaking to me. We need to understand, you've got Mary Baker Eddy, for example, and she wrote Science and Health with the key to scriptures for the Christian scientists, which they would now hold on a par with the Word of God. You've got Joseph Smith and his Book of Mormon, again, which is up there along with the Word of God. None of these books are holy because they have not been given by the Spirit of God and they have not been initiated by God. Again and again in Scripture, we read of situations like Ezekiel 3:24, but the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet and he spoke to me. Or in 11:5 of Ezekiel, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and he said to me, say, thus says the Lord. Oh, the number of people that say, thus says the Lord today, terrifies me. I would be awestruck if I thought I was ever in a position to say, thus says the Lord. Now, I stand to you regularly and say, thus says the Lord, when I'm quoting from the Word of God. Because that is thus says the Lord, without any doubt. And in the New Testament, we have Jesus making this very point in Matthew 22:43. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying? But perhaps Peter gives us the best illustration. This one's worth turning over to 2 Peter 2:19. This is a passage that's really key when it comes to understanding the Word of God and its holiness. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. We've been thinking of the birth of Jesus being a light in the darkness. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God's word is holy because it's initiated by God and because it is given through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But then thirdly, the word of God is holy because it was written by holy people. People called, people chosen by God, people set apart by God, people enabled by him for this holy task of recording his word. And we've seen by implication that they are led by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the earliest examples in Scripture are Moses. If you look at Exodus 17 and 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it to the ears of Joshua. And then in Exodus 34:27, and the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And the latest example, perhaps, is in John in Revelation 1 and verse 9 following. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And of course, where did John end up in that interview as well? He ended up flat before a holy God, and he was told to rise. So we have the Holy Word initiated by God, given through the Holy Spirit, and written down by holy men. But then finally, the Word of God is holy because it enables us to be holy. All of my previous points are marvelous, and each one wonderful in themselves, but yet they would be pointless without a purpose. But we have that purpose. And that purpose this morning is you and I. We are the purpose of the Holy Bible. We are that which God had in mind when he gave us the Holy Scriptures. They are for you and for me. Let me just illustrate how this is shown in Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, it's our very sustenance. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Scripture is our sustenance. And Jesus, again speaking in Luke 11:18, tells us it's the source of our blessing. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Pardon me. And then a rather more alarming one, the Holy Word of God separates the sheep from the goats, the believer from the unbeliever. John 8:47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. An alarming and a sobering statement, but the Holy Word of God separates and will ultimately separate the sheep from the goats, the believers from the unbelievers. And it leads to faith being applied in our hearts. Confirm in the earliest days of the growing church in Acts 6:7, and the Word of God continued to increase. And the consequence, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. But you see, at the root of this outbreaking of the Spirit, of this massive conversions, it is the Word of God, and the Word of God continued to increase. In what sense? Its influence in the people it was impacting. You know, people talk a lot about revival. I want to tell you, revival starts in the Word of God and you on your knees. That's where revival starts. It's not in everybody doing this course or that course. It's the Word of God being applied in your heart and my heart prayerfully in order that people look at us or people talk to us and they hear it. Finally, it's the reason I'm standing in front of you this morning. Romans 10:12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Do you start to see how all of this fits together? Let me just summarize this. If you turn now to the Romans passage, please, as I close. Romans 1. because this passage is great, not necessarily in the order I would have liked it, but all my points are included therein. Firstly, in this passage, we see three things. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, if you want a framework to hang this week's message and next week's message, here it is. Regarding being holy, you could be really pushed to find better than this. Firstly, you need to know the right status in relation to yourself. A servant. And as George expanded for us recently during our evening services in Timothy, that means you're literally a slave of Christ Jesus. That's your start point for holiness. A servant of Christ Jesus. So you need to know your status. Secondly, you need the right purpose. Called to be an apostle. Now, you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, "Oh, well, Jim, I'm not called to be an apostle. I'm not called to be an apostle." But every one of us are called by God in the sense of Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So you are called by God, maybe not to be an apostle, but maybe you're called as a teacher. Maybe you're called as a doctor in the making, James. Maybe you're called as an evangelist, Tian. Maybe you're called into care ministry. But you're called, do you understand? So you're a servant of Christ, and you're called. You're doing that which God has called you for. And then thirdly, you need the right hope. The right status, the right purpose, the right hope. Set apart for the gospel. You see, it's not just the pastor or the evangelist that is set apart for the gospel, but every believer. Every believer is set apart for the gospel because the gospel is your hope. Remember those words from Peter, 1 Peter 3:15? "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." See, your hope is in the gospel. So you're set apart by the gospel because your hope rests in it. So you got those three things first in that passage. But then secondly, we see the reference to holy men and the holy word, which he promised beforehand through his prophets, holy men, in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, which we just celebrated. And then thirdly, the involvement of the Holy Spirit, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, without resurrection, we've got nothing. I find it incredible that there are Christians today who claim you don't need to believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus. And then finally, the enabling of men to be made holy. Look at verse 5. "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations." So you have this whole concept of holiness in the Word of God laid out before us, folks. And I want us to understand this. I want us to grasp this, that as we come to understand holiness, we need to understand the Bible as the Holy Word of God. And it becomes our user manual. It becomes our reference book. It becomes everything if we are to understand the application of holiness. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at next week. We've now established, hopefully, a solid foundation, and we will launch into God's call for us to be holy, and we will do that next week. And I know some of you will be glad to hear me say amen, because you're expecting to get on a train very shortly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is indeed holy. But I thank you, Lord, that we also are holy, that we are made holy through that which Christ has done for us. And we can grow in holiness as we draw from the well of truth that is your word, our sustenance in holiness. So, Father, just help us to reflect in this week. And as we come to next week's message, Lord, give us a sense of urgency and expectation and indeed longing that we would be desirous to be holy, even as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen.